Well, this morning we're going to be continuing in our series that we're calling Fearless. And, you know, now I'm going to be fearful of my brother-in-law, the audios. And that's what we're talking about in this series, is about being fearless in our faith. And you kind of look at the Christianity, and when I mention Christianity or I say Christian, what comes to mind when I say that? What should a Christian really look like? Last week we started in this, and what we said is that a Christian doesn't look probably like an American Christian looks like. Because in America, we're a little bit whiny. We're a little bit fat, dumb, and happy. We're a little bit content with our own things. We haven't experienced a lot of persecution. We haven't seen a lot of things. Therefore, we tend to be a little bit grumbly, complaining, complacent, and we're just unhappy people. And we're very fearful. We're fearful of everything that's going on in the world. We're fearful of what's going on in the United States. We're fearful if we're going to have a job. We're fearful about our children. And fear just rules us. But our founder of our faith, the author, Jesus Christ, the one who set it all off, he was fearless. If you remember, he went into Jerusalem. And he went into Jerusalem knowing full well that he was going to be flogged, to the point of almost dying. He knew that he was going to be crucified, nailed to a cross. He knew that he was going to be mocked and ridiculed. And he also knew that he was going to take the full weight, the full wrath of mankind's sin on his shoulders. And he was going to die for us. And he went there boldly and fearlessly. He didn't run. They didn't have to search for him. He said, "Here am I." A Christian should be fearless. Another thing that we said, that we should also be confident. It's not confident like we're boastful, like, "Oh, I'm all that in a bag of chips," confidence. But it's the confidence of going, "I know who I am because I have Christ. I know my future is secure." If you remember last week's scripture that we kind of looked at, the author told us, he said, you know, don't be afraid of man who can only harm the body, only can kill us. But if you want to be afraid of something, be afraid of the one, which is God, who can do something to the soul. Who can condemn the soul to hell, is what I think the word version that we said. And so he said, we got to walk around in our faith fearlessly. Now, in this world that we live in, this world is a very uncertain world. There's uncertainty around us. In fact, the only thing that is certain in this world is uncertainty. And the problem is a lot of people are fearful. It's a choice to be fearful, though. You can either let fear rule you and let anxieties overwhelm you and keep you from less than that God wants you to be, or you can live fearlessly. And if you start going through history, you will see those who started before us, those who actually came into faith after Christ died on the cross, they were fearless because they believed something. They believed something so intensely that they were willing to lay down their life. And this is what they believed: that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for the sins of man and to lay down his life. And after he died, he was placed in a tomb. And then not did he just die and lay in a tomb, but he rose from the grave. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. They believed that so much and had so much passion that they were willing to give up their lives for it. And you and I sat here and we bask in this thing called Christianity. We sat here kind of thinking, okay, one day I'm in, one day I'm out. If God doesn't answer my prayer, if God doesn't do this, if I don't see this happening, then I wonder if God is really here. Well, I'm just telling you, these early Christians and the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning are going to point us to these people had this amazing faith and were fearless. They didn't care about the future. They didn't care about what could happen to them. All they cared about is getting the message of Jesus Christ out. So what happened to us? What has went wrong? I mean, because at one point in history, when somebody said the word Christian, people were inspired. People started thinking, Christian, they're loving, they're caring, they're compassionate, they're merciful, they take care of people, they reach out, They go across the road to help the neighbor that doesn't have something. But in our culture in America, this is what a Christian is. Judgmental. Bigot. Selfish. Self-centered. Religious. Condemning. You can keep going, can't we? That's not us. That's not what we were called to be. That's not what the Bible says Christianity is. Christianity really is about people who believe in Jesus Christ. That's what Christian means, a Christ follower. And you are following him, and you're willing to lay down your agenda and pick up his agenda at all cost. The author of Hebrews, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to head there. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's an incredible chapter. It's a familiar chapter for many of you. We don't know who the author of it is. A lot of people want to know who the author of it is. Some people say Paul. Some people say this other person. But what we know about it is the early church people, the people who kind of helped kick off the Christianity, they got a hold of this document. And they copied it over and over and handed it down from church to church to believer to believer. And they preserved it because they said this is a key letter in our faith. And I think it's a key letter right now for us because these believers are very similar to us. They were Jewish, though, probably, his audience. But they're similar to us. They were starting to wonder, is it worth it? Is it working out? Is it worth it? Is it worth it for them to continue in their faith when they're being persecuted? Is it worth it when ridicule is coming? Is it worth it that your kids might get mocked at school or kids are going to get mocked at school because of their faith? Is it worth it? Is God's plan working out? That's what they're asking. And I think that's what we're asking, but we don't really look to scriptures to find out, is it working and is it worth it? Well, the author says this, it is worth it. Becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, getting the gospel message out is worth the cost, and it is working out. I mean, think about it. It's been 2,000 plus years since Christ died on a cross, and the message got all the way to us, and we sat here this morning and celebrate this man named Jesus Christ who died for the world. It's worth it because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of where our soul ends up, either heaven or hell. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are promised eternal life. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ have eternal condemnation. Whatever that means, I don't know. All I know is this. It's better to be with God than to be eternally condemned. So it's worth it. It's worth it, you and I, asking the question, what does our Christianity look like in this world? Does our Christianity resemble this? Is it awe-inspiring? Does it drive people to want to surrender their lives? Well, the author starts to write, and I think he's pretty tense as he's writing this. And you're thinking, well, Kelly, you're a little tense. Well, I am, because I believe this message. I believe that you and I someday will probably be persecuted. I believe that the gospel message is worth the cost. Even if it means that every one of you get up and leave, it's worth the cost. And are you willing to pay the cost yourself? What does your Christianity look like to you? Does it look like or resemble this? The author begins to write to these believers in verse 1. And he says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I mean, most of you have read this verse. So you've been up in church, a Sunday school. You've seen this verse. It's a powerful verse. It's the definition of biblical faith, that we're confident, that we're sure in the promises of God. That when God said that he's going to do this, he's going to do it. That's faith. I mean, you have faith all the time. The way that we demonstrated faith in our workplaces is one day you were offered a job, right? You accepted the job. They said they're going to pay you X amount of dollars to perform this job. And you begin working on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You might get paid at the end of the work week, or you might be in a two-week cycle. But you faithfully work, expecting that your employer is going to come through on their promises that they made to you. And you're going to get a paycheck at the end. That's what faith is. So it's being confident that somebody is going to keep their promise. And this somebody that we're talking about is God. That God is going to keep the promises, the promises that he made all the way back in the Old Testament to the promises that he's made all the way through the New Testament, that he's going to come through on those things. And then it goes on and it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then he goes in and kind of pushes it in. It says, this kind of faith is what the ancients were commended for. Meaning those who went before us. When you look at the Old Testament, you start thinking about Moses. You start thinking of Abraham. And the next list, it's like you can see the author just kind of taking a moment and just cherishing and just focusing and being thankful that these guys went before him. And they stayed faithful to God's promises. He mentions Enoch. He mentions Abraham. He goes through this whole list of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then you know it's like he's just marveling, going, these people, even though that God gave them a promise, and they stayed faithful, no matter what culture was doing, no matter what people said about them, no matter what persecution came at them, no matter how they were ridiculed and how they were made fun of, they stayed faithful to the promises. They didn't waver because of culture. They didn't waver because there's uncertainty in the world. They clung to the certainty and the promises of God. And in this moment, he's kind of going, these guys are incredible. This is the kind of faith that you and I are supposed to have, that we put our faith in that God is going to come through. His promises are going to come true because he said it. And they take God at his word. And they live their faith day in and day out. And then jump down to verse 13 with me. All these people, I mean, all these people that they just listed, all the ones who went before us, and you could start adding to those lists, you could start adding the second century, the first century, the third century, the 15th, 16th century, all the people who have laid down their lives and they clung to these promises to get the message of Christ to you and I. All these people were still living by faith when they died. In other words, they didn't receive the things that they were promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. I mean, isn't that shocking? I mean, Abraham was promised a son. And he's also promised that one of his descendants would become a blessing to the whole world. But one of his descendants just so happens to be Jesus Christ, who is a blessing to the whole world. He never saw that promise come true in his lifetime. Abraham didn't see it come true. Isaac and Jacob, they didn't see those promises come true. But they clung to God. They held on to him. And even though they died, they never lost faith that God was going to carry through on these promises. And you and I are supposed to have that kind of faith. Most of us have a hard time clinging to God because we wake up on Monday morning and we have a prayer request and we give God a prayer request and we say, okay, by Thursday, God, I need you to answer this. God doesn't answer, so you go, God, I know you're busy, so I'm going to give you an extra week. And then God still doesn't answer. Or somebody gets sick and you've been praying for them for years and they don't get better. Or you lose something. Something happens and changes your world, and all of a sudden we go, God must not be God. God can't be counted on. God is not faithful. God doesn't carry through on his promises. And we kind of shrink back and we become fearful. And we start doubting who God is. And these guys passed away. They never saw the promise. But yet they said, we're remaining faithful to God. It's a choice. Choice to say, I believe. And the promises that you are who you say you are. And when you say something, it's going to happen. It may not be in our lifetime sometimes, but he's going to be faithful. But you and I, we're so shallow in our faith, aren't we? God, I need it now. God, you're a vending machine. B5. Pull it. Here's the answer, right? It's not how God operates. That's magic, right? God doesn't work on our agenda. God doesn't follow my bidding. God has his own agenda. God has his own plan, and it's much bigger than us. And he tries to get it, and this author is trying to get us to even see that God is working, even though you can't see him working. And then he says, now these people, and we're going to drop to verse 36, and these people who have had this incredible faith, who have never abandoned him, even though they died, they never got to see the promises come through, this is what happened to some of them. Some of them faced jeers and flogging. Remember flogging? They were whipped. Flesh ripped off their body. Open wounds, gaping, so you could see the inside of the ribs. Flogged to the point where they were almost dead. Because they believed in Jesus Christ. Because they were unwilling to say that it wasn't worth it. They were unwilling to say that Jesus is not who he said he is. They said, take my life, go ahead. And then it goes on and it says, some feared jeering and flogging, while others were chained and put into prison. And then verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawed in two. Imagine that, being sawed in two, and it's not a magician's trick. And this is, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, and they were destitute, meaning they had nothing. They lost everything. They gave up everything. They were persecuted, and they were mistreated. And you can almost see the author at this moment just kind of pausing and going, I got to really think about this. Those who went before us laid down their lives, were beaten, were flogged, sawn in two. What if they would have gave up? What if they would have said that God is not who he says he is and Jesus is not who he says he is? What if they would have abandoned their faith? It's like all of a sudden you can just hear him going, oh no, I wouldn't know who Jesus Christ is. And then this author is just kind of like taking a deep breath and going, this is amazing, because he's looking at it from post-resurrection, meaning after Jesus Christ died and was put in the tomb. And he saw the miracles, or they heard the miracles firsthand. This is maybe 30 to 70 years after Christ rose from the grave. And it's like they're like going, we saw all these things. We just got to step back and go, wow, Jesus is who he said he is. But if we don't remain faithful, we don't remain true to this calling that Jesus is the Son of the living God and it's our duty to get it out, what generation might miss it? And so he pauses and he looks at all these people and what they went through. And look at what he says about them in verse 38. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. When somebody looks at you and your faith, and you say, I'm a Christian, would they say that about you? Would they say that the world was not worthy of you? Not because of who you are, not because of something you've accomplished, but because you are a follower of Christ who lived it out, who showed mercy, compassion, and love, was willing to give whatever you had to give to somebody, was willing to invest in other people, was willing to lay down your life for the cause of Christ. When you look at your faith, is that what they would say? This author just looks at these people and goes, the world was not even worthy of them. In other words, there was a version of Christianity that was so awe-inspiring. People saw these people and they said, I want to be like them. I want to become a Christian because of who they believe in and because of what they are doing and how they are living it out. Our version of Christianity, and I think I can argue it pretty well, watered down, lifeless, limp religion. Because we don't have the fire. We don't really put our faith completely in God. Because our faith is in other things. And we've never been persecuted like this. And maybe if we were persecuted a little bit, we would rise up and people would see this type of Christianity again. But you and I have a choice. We don't have to wait for that to happen. You and I can start living the type of life that's fearless, that is confident. I mean, when we're confident, we're not afraid to lose things. We're not afraid to go out of our way. We're not afraid to give of ourselves. We can start living that. That's a choice. And this is what this author is saying. Is it worth it? You betcha. Because there is no other savior of the world. There is no other hope of the world. And I hate to say this, but I still believe this, that the church is the hope of the world because we have Christ and we have the living spirit of the Holy Spirit in the body. This church is the hope of the world. Do you believe that? You are the hope of the world because you have Christ in you. And you have to go out and share it. And you look at these words, this author is like going, Christianity was inspiring. Rich people gathered together, poor people gathered together, slaves and masters gathered together, and they loved one another. There was no separation. They're all unified into this message. Jesus Christ died for the sins of man. And he rose from the grave. And he's ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. That's a simple message. And that's what unified them. That's what Christianity should be about, not religious organizations. Because I think these people, if you would have went back in early culture, they would have never dreamed that we would have all these churches on every street corner. They would have never dreamed that people got married in a church or would have a funeral and have their lives celebrated in a church. All they dreamed about is telling people about Jesus Christ. And this author says it is worth it. He says the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And then verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. I mean, that just staggers me every time I read that. They didn't receive what they were promised. You and I in America, if I can't get it now, I don't believe it. They were commended for being faithful and living a fearless life that was passionate on fire for Christ in spite of the promise didn't happen yet. And when they went to the grave, people said about them, the world was not worthy of them. And then it goes on, verse 40. God had planned something better for us. In other words, the promise didn't come true yet. Because God's promise was better, and then all of a sudden us gets thrown in. That's you and me. God has planned something better for us, something that's much bigger than a promise coming alive and true in our generation, in my lifetime, your lifetime. He says, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And to be made perfect means to be complete, that we become complete in Christ. I mean, this is amazing. Everybody in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to something happening. We celebrate Christmas and we're looking forward to the birth of Christ. They were looking forward to that, and it was all pointing to Christ. Abraham's promise was that you're going to have a blessing, and you're going to have a descendant that's going to bless the entire world. Abraham dies, Jacob dies, and generation after generation dies. And then the promise comes. He's born, the Savior, the Messiah. Something that they were looking forward to. And then you have all the from Peter to Paul that were persecuted, and they were pointing to something greater, that Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, gives you a right standing with God, and you have eternal life through Christ. And they're focused on that promise, and they've been looking and pointing to that promise for generation after generation after generation. The 15th century, there's men and women that wrote the Bible in the English language and died and gave up their lives for us so you and I could read it in our native language. Generation after generation, people are focused on the promises that Jesus Christ is going to return one day. And there's an eternal kingdom. And there's eternal life, and it's only through Christ. And they keep going out, and they don't care what happens to them. Because they believe in this promise. Because God had something planned that was so much bigger than them. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, in light of everything that these guys have accomplished, in light of how many people have lost their lives, been flogged and beaten to pass down the message of Christ, in light of all that, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, in other words, there's a group of people watching us. There's a bunch of people that went before us and laid down their lives, looking down and going, are they remaining faithful? Are they getting the message of Christ out? Are they staying true to what Christianity is in the world? What we laid down our lives for? I mean, as he's going through that list, I mean, it's all these pillars of our faith. And then that I can just imagine that it's the pillars from the first and the second and the third century and on, all the way to our generation. They're looking down saying, are the people remaining faithful to the promises of God? Are their eyes set on those things? Are they getting the message out? Better yet, how about in foreign countries where they're looking at us as American Christians? They're looking at us going, that's Christianity? No thanks. So it's important that we take this serious. Are we living this type of Christianity out? And then he goes on and he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what should we do? Well, let us stay sheltered in our churches. Let's whine a little bit more. Let's complain a little bit more. Let's get some more ammo. Let's pack some stuff away. Let's run in fear of what's happening in the world. I mean, we look at the presidential election. What a joke that Christians have made. They whined about it, and they're fearful of the future. And I think, what is wrong with us? We're putting our hope in a government. We're putting our hope in man. We're putting our hope in an economy, now, something global. And this author, and I'm sure those that went before us are going, you guys are missing it. That's not Christianity. Here's what you're supposed to do. Since you have this great cloud of witnesses looking down at you, he says, do this. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. In light of all these people who have died before us, who have paid the price to get the gospel into our generation, what are we supposed to do? Whine and complain? Say things aren't like the good old days? Say that, you know, America used to be a Christian country? Newsflash, we're post-Christian. Oh, but we wanted things like they were. Not going to happen. This is what he says. He says, don't pray for the end of the world. Don't pray that God would take you from all the persecution. He says this, throw off everything that's hindering you. Get rid of the cheap Christianity. Get rid of the sin that entangles you. And then he says, let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let's run this race with endurance, and let's stay focused on what we're supposed to be doing. Let's not get into religion. Let's not just trust the government. Let's not just trust in other people. But let's make sure that we're running the race, that our eyes are focused in a specific spot, and he's going to tell us shortly where we need to keep it. Let us run the race marked before us. And then he says, let us fix our eyes on. Let us fix our eyes on what? On the church? Let us fix our eyes on whether a Democrat or Republicans in the office of the president? Let us fix our eyes on the global situations that are going on? Let us fix our eyes on all these things around us? Let us fix our eyes on the economy? Let us fix our eyes on our retirement plans? Let us fix our eyes on everything? He says, no, let us fix our eyes where? On Jesus. And I hate to say this, but most of us, our eyes are not on Jesus. Our eyes are on everything but him. We look to a world. We look to a government system. We look for government policies. We look for our neighbors. We look for somebody but Christ. And he says, this is how you live fearless. From generation to generation, holding on to faith, you look to Jesus. He says, and this is great what he says next. He says, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Put our eyes on him. Fix our eyes on him. Don't take your eyes off of him, because he's the one that initiated our faith. He's the one who sustains our faith. He's the one who keeps our faith. Don't take your eyes off of him. Once you do, you're going to be going down a path you don't want to go down. And you're going to lose hope. And you're going to be fearful. And he says, who, for the joy set before him, and I love that. It's like this was a joy for what Christ was getting ready to do. Endured the cross. Endured the scorning and its shame. Then he continues, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And just when you think this guy's done, just like you think I'm done, he goes, we're going to push a little bit further. And he goes, fix your eyes, consider, focus on, fix your eyes on him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him who endured everything to the end for you. Consider him. So you don't get grow weary and you don't lose heart. I just got to say this to the 40-year-olds and older. We've grown weary. We've lost heart. We've set our eyes on things that don't last. We've looked to a government for answers. We've looked to a wealth. We've looked to everything but God for our happiness. We look at the good old days. We look at how America was. We look at everything. And we have become so fearful. Why are we fearful? We took our eyes off of Christ. And let me just say this. We need to stop it. Why? Because we are scaring the generation underneath us. We are making them fearful. That God is not who he says he is. That God is not going to deliver. That God is not in control. That God is not sovereign. We are sending that message to him. Our forefathers never sent that message to us. It was always, we have a God that can be trusted. We have a God that is in control. We have a God that ensures that you have salvation forever and ever with him through Jesus Christ. That's the message. Not the government. So we need to stop it. We need to stop our whining, our murmuring, and our complaining. Now to you that are 40 and less, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't look to a government for solutions. Don't look to social media. Don't look at my generation. Set your eyes on Christ, because he is the only one that can give you the ability to be fearless. He's the only one that can give you this enduring faith where you're going to take it to the next generation, because you guys are the now generation. I'm a thing of the past. We didn't do a good job at passing the mantle. We showed you how to be fearful, not how to be fearless. In verse 4, it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In other words, Paul's, or not Paul, but the author of Hebrews going, guess what? You haven't even shed any blood. What are you complaining about? What do you mean, is it worth it? Is it working out? You haven't done anything. You haven't shed your blood for Christ. Have you? And it's like Paul says, or the author of Hebrews keeps saying, Paul, better be careful. He keeps saying, it's worth it. It's worth it. And it's working out. How do we know it's working out? Because today you're hearing about Jesus Christ. How do we know it's worth it? because we can see generation after generation after generation who have clinged to God's promises. So the question for you this morning, what does your version of Christianity look like? Are you fearful? Are you looking for answers in everything of this world? You're looking for somebody to make you happy? You're looking for something to make you happy? That's not Christianity. Christianity is setting your eyes on Christ and knowing He's enough and His promises are going to happen. So imagine if you and I started living like this. Imagine if you 30-year-olds and less started living like this. Because there's a generation that was 30-somethings and younger that believed in the simple message that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and He's the only way to salvation. And they started a revolution. And they were fearless. And you and I sat here because of a group that's between 20 and 30 years old who believed that Jesus Christ is the one that God promised. So will you live like that? Will you choose to be fearless? Or will you have a watered-down Christianity that America offers that means nothing, and you'll be fearful? It's your choice. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning, and I thank You for putting tough messages in the Bible and not sugarcoating what Christianity is. I would ask, Lord, that You would convict each one of us where we need to be convicted, that we would be willing to shed and get rid of the things that are hindering us from living out and being the people that You desire us to be, where we are passionately living fearlessly, sharing the message of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior, who is the hope of the world. God, I would ask that You just set a fire in the younger generation and my generation and renew our strength in You. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.